terrible suffering. Granted that a lot of those sufferings we have brought upon ourselves. But we didn't deserve all of them, right? Some of the sufferings we did not bring upon ourselves. And we know people who are far worse than us, right? Their lifestyle, morality, right? The things that they do, close behind doors. And God does not seem to be punishing them, and yet God seems to be punishing us and making us suffer almost needlessly. So what gives? How come? Right? Why does God operate this? How can a God who claims that he loves us lead us to such evil things of life? Well, some preachers will answer this way. Well, if there is evil in this world, and there is, it's not God's doing. God has nothing to do with it. Right? He gave us a choice. He gave us a choice between good and evil, and we are the ones who chose to do evil. And so we are simply suffering the consequences of our own actions. And so God has nothing whatsoever to do with any evil that is in this world. It is all what we have brought upon ourselves. And I used to believe that, and I used to subscribe to that, and I used to preach that, right? It's all our fault. God has nothing to do with it. But my question is this, right? God is sovereign. He's in control of all things. The Bible says that not a bird, a single bird, a sparrow that is sold for one penny does not fall to the ground without him commanding it. And he has numbered the very number of hair on our heads. And he controls every roll of dice in every casino. Right? Every lot that falls, God controls. That's how the Bible puts it. In other words, in our slang, that's basically every dice. Right? In every casino, every single roll, God controls. If so, then why couldn't he prevent evil from happening? Or if we are the ones who have committed it, couldn't he have spared us? Or couldn't he have prevented it? Or couldn't he have just tweaked it a little bit so that we may not suffer the full consequences of these things? And the answer is obviously yes, God is sovereign. He can do these things, and yet he doesn't seem to be preventing these things from happening to us, whom he claims that he loves. So we suffer through drug problems, alcohol problems, medical issues, family problems, death. God could have averted it all if he wanted, but why didn't he? There could be many reasons, but I know that one reason is this, and I'm just going to focus on that one reason today. God is teaching us to trust and obey him through our suffering, and even to possibly have joy while we are suffering. God is teaching us to trust and obey him through our suffering, and even to have joy while we are suffering. You see, we learn obedience through what we suffer. God wants us to obey and trust him because therein lies our greatest joy. And sometimes the only way that we're going to learn to obey and trust him is for us to suffer. And yes, a lot of times it is suffering the consequences of our own actions. And we have brought it on. We have made the wrong choice when it was clear to us that we should have gone this way, we went that way. Fully knowing that there are consequences, and we've been told of it, and then so we're simply suffering the consequences. But not in all cases, right? When the disciples asked Jesus, well, looking at a blind man, whose fault is it, Jesus? Was it this man's fault while he was in mother's womb? Maybe perhaps his sin, or maybe it was his parents' sin. And Jesus said, neither. It was for God's glory that this happened, right? It wasn't the man's particular sin that made him born blind. So not all the consequences or not all evil things that we suffer are because of what we have done, because of our own particular sin that we are suffering for it, and God is or punishing us for that particular sin. It isn't. The Bible makes it very clear. The book of Job is all about that, right? 40-some chapters is Job and his friends going after one another, that the friends are saying, it's because of what you have done, Job, just confess it, get it over with. And Job is saying, no, I've done nothing to deserve this. It's not because of my particular sin, and God's going to vindicate me one day, and God has done that. And so not everything that we suffer is because of our own sin. So then why? Why does God allow us to suffer? Again, one of the reasons is because he's trying to teach us to trust and obey him. Let me put it this way. Even if you lived a perfect life, you didn't, I didn't. Even if you lived a perfect life, God could still allow you to suffer terribly to teach you to trust and obey him. Even if you have done no sin, you have lived a perfectly blameless life, and none of us has. Even if we have, God could still allow you to suffer in a terrible way to help you trust and obey him. Really? Yes, because he has done that very thing to the only perfect person who's ever lived, and that is Jesus. He allowed his perfect Son of God to suffer. Listen, he allowed his Son of God, his perfect Son of God, to suffer, we think, for our sake, right? He was made suffer so that we don't have to suffer hell. However, the scripture that we haven't read today actually puts it that it was to help Jesus learn to obey and trust and to make him perfect. Isn't that amazing? So let's read today's scripture. It's just one verse. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. It says this, although he was a son, this is talking about Jesus, he, Jesus, learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So, what? Although he was a son, he learned obedience? Jesus learned something? Especially obedience through what he suffered? And then being made perfect? Wait a minute. I thought Jesus already was a perfect Son of God, right? He already obeyed perfectly. If he ever disobeyed, he wouldn't be perfect anymore. And if he's not perfect, then he's certainly not the Son of God. So how can the Son of God, a perfect Son of God, learn something, learn to obey especially, and to become perfect? Like, he wasn't perfect before, and now he had to learn to obey and learn to become perfect? That doesn't jive well with what we know of Jesus, does it? It does not. These are really perplexing words. Here is how I understand it, and other theologians have shed a light on this. There's a theoretical perfection and then actual perfection. Theoretical perfection versus actual perfection. Before Jesus suffered, he was theoretically perfect. But after the cross, he was actually perfect. Here's what I mean. An example of this would be a bridge that is constructed to withstand earthquakes. For example, the Narrows Bridge in Tacoma. Many years ago, when there was an earthquake, it swung, and you probably have seen the video of it, it collapsed, right? So when they rebuilt it, and then now there's a second bridge built by a Korean company, Hyundai, right? And these bridges are built specifically to be able to withstand certain severity of an earthquake. Theoretically, yes, they are built to withstand to whatever Richter scale earthquake that may come in the future, right? However, we haven't proven it yet, right? Engineers put millions of dollars in there and designed it such a way that it will swing, yes, but it will never collapse. And so, in theory, they are perfect. They can withstand the earthquake. But until we are hit with that kind of earthquake again, we cannot know for sure that they will withstand it, even though theoretically they have been made, right? But if an actual earthquake came and then everything else crumbled, but the bridges still stood, then we would know, ah, yes, it's not theoretical anymore. It's actually made to withstand the earthquake. And that's exactly what Jesus proved when he went to the cross. He was the perfect Son of God. Satan tries to overthrow it, right? It wasn't that. Satan did not know that it was the Son of God, or he was trying to make the Son of God not be Son of God. No, that was not it. Right? The testing was to simply prove that he indeed was the Son of God by passing it. And the cross was the ultimate test in that by passing it, now he became actually perfect and not theoretically perfect anymore. So Jesus learned obedience in the sense that he has proven that he indeed will go through even his own death, being separated from the Father in order to prove his perfection to us in actuality. So here's the application. If the Son of God had to learn, quote-unquote, learn to obey through suffering, how much more the likes of us who are imperfect and sinful? If the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, only person who's ever lived a perfect life, had to go through suffering in order to learn to obey, how much more the likes of us who are imperfect and who are sinful? How much suffering we have to go through in order to learn the lesson of trusting and obeying and seeing that God is good, even though sufferings do come. When you suffer, here's what I don't want you to think. Two reactions to our suffering, I think, for most of us, right? One is rebellion, and the other one is guilt and despair. One is rebellion, as in, well, if God is loving, then why is he making me suffer? God must not be real. Because if God was really there, he would not let this happen, right? That's blatant rebellion. Another reaction to suffering is, oh, I am suffering the consequences of what I have done. It's because of all those sins that I have committed. Now, finally, it has caught up to me. God hates me. He has nothing to do with me, and that's why he's punishing me. He will never receive him back. So it's either rebellion or despair out of guilt. Neither is a reaction that God wants to have. Yes, yes, we are guilty, right? Even Job was guilty. He wasn't vindicated for his righteousness. He was simply vindicated because God decided to vindicate him, right? We are all guilty of sin. We all deserve to die and go to hell forever because we have sinned against this mighty God. However, that doesn't mean, right? That doesn't mean that we should despair and then we should never come back to him because he provided a means to be redeemed by his Son, Jesus Christ, for dying for us on the cross. And so our reaction should neither be rebellion, right? Why did he make us suffer? Well, he made us suffer not only to suffer the consequences, but really to make us better, right? To wean us from this world, wean us from the pleasures of this world so that we can get the pleasures of heaven and pleasures of God directly. And the only way we're going to do that is to simply repent and once again turn toward God, believing and trusting that God is good even through our suffering. You know whom God really hates? The Bible says, right? You may think that doesn't sound right. God hates people? Yeah, God hates people. Read the book of Psalms, right? I hate those. God will a lot of times start out the sentence saying, right? Whom does God hate? God hates those people, rich folks, right? Who live rich, who spend all their belongings on themselves, and they die rich of good old age. He hates them. Why? Because they're going to suffer in hell forever. Because they never gave thanks or credit to God for the good things that they have, that God allowed them to have. It's those that God hates, not the ones who are suffering terribly, right? So your mind shouldn't be going, God hates me. He has nothing to do. He wants nothing to do with me. No, he's allowing you to suffer because he's treating you like his child. He's teaching you to learn to obey and trust him and get the truly good things that will last for all eternity and not just temporarily here on earth. That's what he does for his children. Jesus promised it. In this world, you will have trouble. You will have trouble. You follow me, you will have trouble. This morning, I read an article by a lady who has what's called post-polio syndrome, where she would slowly lose her ability to use her limbs. She's now wheelchair-bound, and she says she can't even make her own coffee in the morning because it's too painful even to lift her arms. And yet, she's still young. She's in her late 40s, I believe, or early 50s. And yet, she ends the article by saying this, I quote, "Yes, I used to have a great life, but now my life is even better. My sorrow has produced an overflowing joy that can never be taken away." Is it because she's healed? No. Her condition is getting worse and worse by the day, and she will probably die in that state. And yet she say, "My life used to be great, but now it's even better. My sorrow has produced an overflowing joy that can never be taken away." How? She learned the secret of what it means to be sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And she's quoting 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul speaks of this. We are always sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. How can that be? Right? These are two conflicting, mutually exclusive emotions, it seems, right? Sorrowful means being sad. Rejoicing is being happy. So how can you have both? But in a Christian's life, and only in a Christian's life, this is true. You are sorrowful because you see death around. You see the consequences of sin around. You see sadness milling up inside of you when you lose somebody, when you have to say goodbye to somebody that you love, like those three children had to do yesterday in the funeral. That sorrow is real, and we grieve, we weep. Jesus wept. However, we can also rejoice in that this is only temporary. It shall also pass. This is not going to go on forever. And when it ends and a new chapter begins in the kingdom of heaven, there will be joy evermore. Right? Because God is going to restore all these things and turn all these sorrows into joy. Have you ever thought about this? I was watching something or I was reading a story, and this thought occurred to me. You know, sadness or happiness does not depend on the present, but it entirely depends on the future. Here's what I mean. Let's say you're extremely happy in your marriage, right? You just got married and you're on your honeymoon, all right? And you are just as happy as you can be, right? But let's say you're reading this person's book and you know that in 2 years' date from now, right, that person will get a divorce, ugly divorce, because the husband has cheated on the wife. Let's say you knew that story. Now how would you go? How would you see that story of being happy in the honeymoon? Even though it seemed happy, oh, I know that 2 years from now they're going to get an ugly divorce and it's going to go into nothing, right? So that happy moment does not seem actually very happy. Actually, it seems tragic. It will seem tragic, even the happy time that they're having in their honeymoon, wouldn't it? You're happy at the moment, but depending on how the future will end, it could make a beautiful thing into an ugly thing, because now you know how it's going to end. But now flip the script. Right? This is a thought experiment. Flip the script. Let's say you're having a terrible time. You're going through a horrible time with your family or with your job or in your college or whatever, right? But the ending is that you're going to get an awesome job, right? Awesome offer. Your relationship is going to be great. It's going to work out, right? You're going to live happily forever, right? If you knew that, then even the tough times that you have right now, you can endure it because you know the happy ending is coming, right? It's almost like reading the book ahead, right? Spoiler alert, you know how it's going to end, right? If you know that Iron Man is going to die at the end, like, oh, even though like he's winning, oh, I know he's going to die. This is going to be sad, right? You're sad, right? But if you know he's going to live at the end, right, triumphant, then even like if he dies or something like that, oh, that's just temporary. He's going to live again because I know how that story ends, right? Totally depends on whether we know the future or not. Our happiness does not depend on present situation, in other words. It totally depends on the future. And that's why Christians only can have that joy in us, because we know how the story ends. It's a happy ending. Happily ever after. Guess where Disney got that from? Right? They're borrowing it from the Bible. So we can have joy, although we are sorrowful temporarily for now. This lady has learned to trust and obey God through her suffering. And so, one of the reasons why a good, loving Heavenly Father will allow us to suffer is to help us to learn to trust and obey God. Let me finish the story of the youth that I told you about in the beginning, the three siblings. Fast forward 15 years. The three siblings who lost their dad and staying illegally, or I'm sorry, undocumented, in the U.S. They all went to UW Seattle, graduated with honors. Back then, I called the admissions office and found out that they don't actually care about your legal status at UW, at least. Some schools do. UW Seattle does not. You could be undocumented and fully enrolled as a student there. Good thing. I told them so. They went there. Graduated with honors, right? Earlier this year, in May, I was invited to New York City by the second daughter to officiate her wedding. And when I recounted those difficult days during the wedding ceremony to emphasize how much God had brought them along, tears were flowing, right? from the bride, and of course her sister was a bridesmaid, and then her brother was the groomsman there, just tears flowing. And these were the tears of joy, because they could see how much God had done for them. These teenagers, here's a kicker, right? I look at that, and God is so good, and he's so humorous in that way too. Because as teenagers, one of the things that they were envious of other teenagers is the fact that they couldn't leave the country. We would frequently, right, I would take the youth ministry and let's go to Vancouver, let's go to Victoria, right? But they couldn't go because they were undocumented. They couldn't cross the border. I mean, they could cross it, they can come back in, right? So one of the dreams that they had was finally for them to become legal and then be able to travel the world, right? Well, after college, they each got a job. And guess where their jobs send them as their first business trips? Paris and Seoul, Korea. I saw that on their Facebook, and I was just kicking myself, and I was just laughing, right? Laughter of joy. Look at God, right? Look at God. There were those dark times, and it seemed like they would never come out of it, and their future was bleak. They weren't even sure if they would even get a college education, and here they are. Their jobs just send them to these places that they always dreamt of going. They didn't even have to spend their own money to do this, right? I was tickled to death, thanking, praising God for what he has done. And then, of course, the mother there was just profusely thanking me. I mean, I think it had to do with the fact that she was half drunk too, but I mean, she was just, man, thank you, Pastor Ong, for being there for my girls and my boy, and man, on and on and on. And you know, I was only there for 6 years of their lives. But who was there all along? God was there all along, right? And God will be there for them all along. And God has been there for you even in your darkest times. And God will be there even in your good times and even in bad times. And you must believe that and you must trust him for it. Listen, if you were to take a snippet, a slice of their life while they were going through the dark period, it would seem like God has failed them, that God forgot them, or God was not there. But as Job, when he was crying out to God, I cry out to you in Job 30:20, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. It was when Job felt like God was not there that God was actually most closely observing and listening to him. When Job felt like God was not anywhere near, it was actually at that point when God was the closest, because he was listening to every groan, every utterance that Job made, as testified by what God questions him of in chapters 41 and 42. Okay. So when God does not seem near, it's only apparent, but not actual. He is there. He's teaching us to obey and trust him. Three things quickly. First, expect suffering. It will come. Two, even while in suffering, don't forget that God is working out for your own good. God works all things for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Trust him when it does not make sense. Trust him. How can good come out of this? This makes no sense. She died. There's no recovery from that. Even so, trust him. Right? Trust God's goodness more than your intellect. And then thirdly, encourage those you know who are going through one of those faith crises. Right? That's why this community is so important, because God often uses us as a corporate body of Christ, or us as individual agents, to be that encouragement, to remind them of the goodness of God, that eventually you will see the light of day and you will see his goodness, and he can imbue your heart with joy even now, knowing that we have a happy ending. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.